In a few moments, we're going to be going to Joshua chapter 3, hopefully verses 7 through 17, if we make it that far. We're going to have to look at some scriptures in Exodus in order to get us to Joshua. And I'm preaching this today because I feel that the Holy Spirit would have me to do so. I'm becoming increasingly more convinced that the Protestant church today, as well as the Catholic church, as well as other expressions of religion, is one of the greatest mission fields in the world. I think the statistics that I've shared with you in recent days prove the point. When we talk about 4,000 churches closing last year, 3,500 people per day leaving the church, as we look at everything that's going on in the church today, I'm becoming increasingly convinced that the church, whether it's the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, whatever system religion you want to talk about, is the greatest mission field in the world today. So, with that in mind, let's continue with much of what many of you have heard, but have never really believed. You know, Oswald J. Smith, who founded the People's Church up in Toronto, made the comment, he did several worthwhile quotes, and one of them was that no one has the right to hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once. And so today, there are those who have heard some of what I'm going to teach today, and then there are some of those who have never heard what I'm going to teach today. So let's just pray that God will grant each of us the endurance, the patience, and the ears to hear. Now, God has delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. To do that, he had to completely devastate the land. In addition to devastating the land, he had to kill the firstborn in every home that was not under the protection of the blood of the sacrificial lamb. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Folks, we're about to move into Passover. The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Once again, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Once again, this lamb, this Passover lamb, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 12, verse 6, "And you shall keep it up unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." The lamb had to be thoroughly examined, even as Christ was. The lamb had to be totally without blemish, even as Christ was totally without sin. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house, where they shall eat it." Now understand this, people of God. Those homes not under the protection of the blood of this Passover lamb would be visited by the angel of death over the night of the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, God continuing to speak, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Against all the gods of Egypt, I'm going to show them their gods are nothing. I'm going to show them that their gods have no power. They have no power to protect. They have no power to sustain. none of that which the Egyptians had placed their trust would be able to protect them from the judgment of God. Verse 21, Exodus 12. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out now, take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel on the two sides of the post with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. Now look at that again. Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning. The only protection in the land of Egypt at night, that night, was the blood of the Passover lamb sprinkled above the door and on either side of the door. Now, just suppose that the Egyptians had taken note of what the Israelites were doing. Suppose they said, listen, we don't know really what's going on. We just know this. The word is out that Moses and Pharaoh have been meeting, and we know there's been some opposition. We know there's been some controversy. We know there have been plagues that have absolutely devastated our land. We ascribe this to the God of the Israelites, and we're not really sure what's going on now, but these people are putting blood on both sides of the door and above the door. Maybe we should do the same thing. Something is going on. You know what it would have profited them? Nothing. It would not have profited them anything. Death would still have occurred to the firstborn in that home. Now, many expressions of religion today, many, offer an alternative method of reconciliation with God. You've got any number of systems of religion that offer a method, a means of being reconciled to God, and none of them are of any avail. All of them will eventually result in eternal death. Now hear me, and hear me well. God has no alternative method by which a sinner can be reconciled to himself. Baptism will not do it. Christening will not do it. Baptism and christening is not an alternate source of salvation, of reconciliation with God. Think about it. If water could cleanse sin, the cross would not have been necessary. It would have been unnecessary. The Word of God says in Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There is no remission of sin without the blood. Now, whether or not it's Protestantism, Catholicism, Judaism, Islam, regardless of the name of the system. As a matter of fact, the enemies of God are not so much the individual as it is the systems of religion that misrepresent the gospel. Some of the strongest opposition Christ faced in his life on earth, in his day on earth, was the religious leadership of Israel, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. People have to understand that religious activity is not an alternate source of salvation, of reconciliation with God. God offers no alternative to reconciliation with himself other than in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible refers to that as being born again. Born again. Read John chapter 3 in the meeting of Jesus between Jesus and Nicodemus, and you'll better understand this. And you have to understand this. Reconciliation with God has to be more than head knowledge. It's got to be more than religious activity. It has to be an experiential, personal relationship. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 23, God continues to speak through Moses. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. It was that night, as God said it would be, Folks, it always is. It was that night as God said it would be. Every home that was not protected under that Passover lamb, the blood of that Passover lamb being applied to both sides of the door, above the door, and remember that Passover lamb represents the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not under the protection of the blood, and if your heart stops before this message is over, and you're not under the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ, you will go out into eternity without Christ. Without Christ, separated from God forever. And after that wave of death, that night, God had devastated the land. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and every time he hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. And so after plague, after plague, after plague, Pharaoh had still not allowed the people of Israel to leave. But after that wave of death in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh ordered Moses to take the nation, take Israel, and to leave Egypt. Now, you recall that once he had that conversation with Moses and told them to leave the land, you recall that Pharaoh then changed his mind. He's losing a lot of labor. He's losing a lot of manpower. And so he changed his mind, and he pursued after the Israelites as they left the land. Well, the Israelis arrive at the Red Sea, and they face a problem. I was reading about the Red Sea, and I read this, quote, "The Gulf of Suez, the northern end of the Red Sea, is roughly where Moses and the Israelites are said to have crossed the Gulf of Suez," Arabic, "is the northwestern arm of the Red Sea between Africa," which is on the west side, "and the Sinai Peninsula east of Egypt. The length of the Gulf from the mouth at the Strait of Juba to its head at the city of Suez is 195 miles, and it varies in width from 12 to 20 miles wide. It is 230 feet deep. We're talking about a sizable body of water. So the Israelis get there. They've got the Red Sea in front of them. Pharaoh is pursuing them. So they've got the Red Sea in front of them, Pharaoh behind them, and they're scared. If you have never had a Red Sea experience, you really can't appreciate this. And I would go so far as to say this. If you've never had a Red Sea experience, you will in process of time. You see, your Red Sea experience occurs when you're in a situation or a set of circumstances in which you see no way out. And you really don't know what to do. You really just don't know what to do. You can't figure the thing out. But you must always bear in mind, if you've been born again, if you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've become a purchased possession of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, God always has a solution for his people. There they are at the Red Sea in front of them, Pharaoh behind them, they're scared. Look at Exodus 14:19. "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel," removed. Now, the angel of God was leading them, okay? But he leaves this position in front of them, went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Remember that pillar of fire by night, cloud by day? Well, that cloud removed from in front of the Israelis went back behind them. Now, look at verse 20 of Exodus 14. "And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that no one came not near the other all night." The people cried out to Moses. Moses cries out to God. God removes the cloud. The cloud, the presence of God, removes from in front of the children of Israel, goes to the rear of the children of Israel, and becomes a barrier, if you will, between Pharaoh and his army and his children. And it was so dark on Pharaoh's side of the cloud, they really couldn't do anything. But yet it was light on the Israeli side so that they could do what God was going to tell them to do. As I said, the people cried out to Moses. Moses cried out to God. And God basically said to Moses, Moses, why are you crying out to me? And he told him what to do. He said, take that staff that's in your hand, stretch it out over the sea. And so Moses did that, and God opened up the Red Sea with a wind that blew, that separated the waters, dried the bottom of the Red Sea. So Moses gets the guidance from God that was needed, and God delivered the children of Israel from Pharaoh. God always has a solution to whatever you're facing. Many times we don't take the time to slow down and seek his mind, seek his hand, seek his heart, seek his word. Many times we just press on trying to solve the issues ourselves when we should slow down, sit down, be quiet, be still, and know that he is God. Seek his face, seek his guidance. So God has delivered the children of Israel from Pharaoh. And in the process, he destroyed Pharaoh and his army. Why? Because once the cloud lifted and Pharaoh could see the Red Sea opened up and that the children of Israel had gone through, he dares to go through as well. God lets him get into the Red Sea, tells Moses to turn around, stretch out the rod again, and he closed the Red Sea on them. Now, some people have doubted that, but back in 2014, some archaeologists have found, as I recall, chariot wheels, pieces of armor, pieces of chariots, and as I understand it, thousands of corpses of human bodies as well as horses. And they equate this, of course, to that time when God closed the Red Sea over Pharaoh and his army. So God now has brought them out of Egypt. He's got them through their first barrier, the Red Sea. He's going to lead them to the land of promise, which he had entered into covenant with Abraham. He made Abraham a promise. And now he's going to keep that promise. He's going to lead the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, into the land of promise. But at Kadesh Barnea, the children of Israel refused to believe God and go into the land of promise. Remember that incident? They get to Kadesh Barnea, and Moses sends out 12 spies. They go out to spy the land, to see if the land is really flowing with milk and honey, and is it as profitable as they understand it to be, and check it out, see what the citizens are like there, find out who's living there, just spy out the land. Well, they came back. They had a great report. They said, it's everything God said it was. It's everything, this land of promise is everything that God said it was. And then we had this one exception. They said, we saw the sons of Anak over there. Now, these were large men. These were, and we have a record of these people, that they were, if you will, giants in a sense. Very, very large men, warriors. And so when this was brought before the people, now the children of Israel are gripped with fear. In spite of the fact that the land of promise has been promised to them by God in covenant with Abraham, in spite of the fact that the spies have gone in, checked it out, came back and brought some of the fruit of the land back with them and gave a great report, it's everything God said it was. But yes, some of the people in the land are these large people, these sons of Anak, and that gripped the people with fear. And they let fear, you see, when fear struck them, unbelief came right behind it. So now we get fear and we get unbelief, and the children of Israel let fear and unbelief rob them of their blessing. Now, because they would not believe God, he has destroyed the nation of Egypt, plague after plague after plague. He has brought them out. He has proven himself to be the supernatural God of this universe. He has opened the Red Sea. They have just come through the Red Sea. That's not that far behind them. And yet they're not willing to trust him and believe him to keep his word, give them the land, and give them the ability to overcome the enemies. So God's going to punish them. Those who refuse to believe God from 20 years of age and up will not be allowed to enter the land of promise. Those 20 years of age and up will not be able to enter the land of promise. They will spend 40 years in a wilderness wandering. 40 years. They will spend 40 years in a wilderness wandering until all of them who are above age 20 have died. Many today are in a wilderness wandering. Why? Because they have not believed God. They have not trusted God. They have not believed God. And many today are themselves in a religious wilderness, wandering aimlessly without any real sense of identification, fellowship, communion, or intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Listen to me now. Because right now we're getting close to many of you. Many today have not really, truly believed God. Oh, they may be in church. They may even hold a position in a church. Maybe singing in the choir, teaching a Sunday school class. Maybe an elder, maybe a deacon, maybe a bishop, maybe an archbishop, maybe a pope, maybe a priest, maybe a nun. But many today have not truly, truly believed God. And because they have not believed God, they are in a religious wilderness wandering. Doing so, as I said, aimlessly. They don't have any real sense of communion. They don't have any real sense of identification or fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't really have any sense of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many today who profess Christ have not believed God. They have not entered the life of promise. These people had a land of promise. We have a life of promise. Many today have just simply not believed God, and because they have not believed God, they have not entered into the life of promise that God has promised for all those who are born again, not all those who are christened, not all those who are baptized, not all those who are attending church, not all those who attend mass, no, those who have been born again. Let me say it again. Not to all those who have been christened or baptized, not to all those who go to church or to mass, not to all of those who are involved in religious activity, but only to those who have been born again. To be sure, the life of promise which God provides has its test, its trials, and its confrontation with the enemies of the cross. These people would not go into the land and face the enemies that were there. Well, we, those of us who have been born again, we face the enemies out of hell every day of our life. The life of promise, which God provides, has its test. How is he going to get us tough? How is he going to get us strong? Yes, we're going to face trials and confrontations with all of those who are the enemies of the cross. And every demon out of hell hates a believer. Every demon out of hell hates a believer. So now, the descendants of those who died in the wilderness are going to enter into the land of promise. Remember, those 20 years above, 20 years up, could not go into the land. 40 years out there in the wilderness, wandering around, they've all died off. But now the descendants of those who died in the wilderness are going to enter into the land of promise. They will now inherit what their fathers forfeited. They are now going to inherit what their fathers forfeited through fear and unbelief. Moses, the servant of God, is dead. He disobeyed God in Numbers chapter 20, when rather than speaking to the rock, he said, "Must we, Aaron and I, fetch water out of the rock?" God had told him to speak to the rock. He struck the rock with that staff in his hand. He touched God's glory. God still honored the water, but Moses forfeited his entrance into the land of promise by doing that. To be sure, God took him up on top of a mountain, and God showed him the land. And he died there, and God buried him. So Moses, the servant of God, is dead, and God has chosen Joshua to replace Moses in the leadership of the nation. So Moses is off the scene now. Joshua comes on the scene. And they have now come out of, we're told that this was the 41st year after they went into the wilderness wandering. On the 41st year, they have arrived at the Jordan River. Just across the Jordan River is the entrance into the land of promise that God had promised. They have arrived at that point in time and that place in time where they will be in a position to occupy, to go into the land of promise. So with that as an introduction and the background, come with me now to Joshua chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before the Passover. Now Archbishop Usher supposes that this was on Wednesday, the 28th of April, A.M. 2553, the 40th year after the Exodus from Egypt. Now some people have worked this out, and they say this is the 41st year, the beginning of the 41st year after they had to go into the wilderness. Now Shittim is where they were. They were camping there, and we're told that's about 8 miles from the point on the Jordan River where they're going to cross and go into the land of promise. Now, once they crossed the Jordan River, they'd be in the land of promise. They would now be in the land of promise that God had promised Abraham and his descendants. Verse 2, and it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. See, they're preparing to break camp. They're getting ready to break camp and proceed further down to the Jordan River. And once they arrive there, once they get to the Jordan River, they're going to meet an obstacle. You know, the people of God are always bumping up against obstacles. Every day of the world, we bump across a different type of obstacle if we're not careful. But once they get there, they're going to run across an obstacle. What is it? The Jordan River. The Jordan River itself is at flood stage. It's almost as though God is leading them in such a way and at such a timing so that he can demonstrate his power. Now, he has demonstrated his power to them by providing for them and protecting them as they're in the wilderness. All their grandfathers and fathers have died. Now, they, the descendants, are here ready to go into the land. And God is going to demonstrate his power to them. They are going to witness the power of God at the River Jordan. Their ancestors had met an obstacle like this at the Red Sea and had witnessed the power of God, but it did not convince them. These now, these descendants of those who died in the wilderness, are going to witness the power of God at the River Jordan. And this demonstration of the power of God will serve to encourage them when they cross the river. They're going to understand, I can trust God. I can believe God. I can obey God without fear. Verse 3 of Joshua 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites, notice it's the Levites carrying the Ark now, not the Kohathites, the Levites, the priestly Levites are bearing it. Then they said, you shall remove from your place and go after it. Don't make a move. They tell them, don't make a move until you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God moving. This Ark, you understand, represents the presence of God in their midst. And they're told, don't move. Don't move until God moves. May I say to you that what was good for them in their day is good for us in our day? We shouldn't move without the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't make a decision and move in areas that we're unsure of and not comfortable with until we have the peace of God. We need the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We need the peace of God before we enter into this transaction, whatever it may be. When you see the Ark of the Covenant moving, follow it. That's what you're told. When you see the Ark of the Covenant moving, then you follow it. When God is on the move, be sure and move with him, people. When God is on the move, you need to be sensitive to the movements of God. You need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You need to be sensitive to the fulfillment of the Word of God. When God is on the move, be sure and move with him. Be sensitive to that breath of the Holy Spirit on your spirit. Sometimes it's more than no more than that. It's just a breath of the Holy Spirit on your spirit. But when he's moving, move. In Joshua 3:4, and there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. They're saying, watch the Ark of the Covenant. Watch that which represents the presence of God. Follow that which represents the presence of God, because you've never passed this way before. Isn't that where much of the church is today? Keep the Ark in view so you'll know how to proceed. You haven't been this way before, people. Isn't that where much of the church is today? Isn't much of the church today on a path that she has never traveled before? In the last 2 years, haven't we seen the church on a path she had never, ever, ever in the history of the world traveled before? See, that's another reason to follow Christ. To follow Christ and follow him closely. We're not told to keep a distance from Christ Jesus. We, on the other hand, are to walk closely with the shepherd of our souls. We're to walk closely with him. We need to walk close, keeping your eyes on Jesus. Now, we often hear that. And in doing this message, I had to stop and say to myself, what do we mean when we say to people, keep your eyes on Jesus? This is what we mean. Think about, contemplate, meditate on who he is. Meditate on who he is. Think about, meditate what he has done for you. Meditate and think about how he has responded to you, all he is, all he's done for you, and how he would have you respond to the everyday occurrences of life. Jesus, what would you have me to do here? Jesus, how would you have me respond to this situation? Jesus, how would you have me respond to this set of circumstances? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Walk closely with Jesus. Become familiar with the voice of the Holy Spirit. Become familiar with the voice of the Holy Spirit. You see, Satan wants to deceive, and one of the things I pray consistently is, Father, keep me from deception. Keep me from satanic deception. Keep me from self-deception. The impression in my mind may not necessarily be from the Holy Spirit. And so I've got to keep Jesus in mind. I've got to keep him in sight, if you will. I've got to keep my eyes on him. And I've got to meditate and think about who he is, all he's done, all he's accomplished, and be checking with him to find out how he wants me to respond to the everyday occurrences of life. They were about to enter the land of promise, promised by God. They're about to enter this land. And they must trust God implicitly. They must trust God completely for their victory. There's enemies over there. There are enemies. The first obstacle they've got to overcome is a flooded Jordan River. The Jordan River, we'll see in a moment, was at flood stage. But once they get across the Jordan River, they're looking at Jericho. They're looking at the people who possess the land with their armies and their weapons. And so their first obstacle is they've got to get across the Jordan River. But then they've got to be willing to go into the land, that land that had been promised by God to Abraham. And to do that, they must trust God completely and totally for their victory against the enemies they're going to face. That, my friend, requires faith. Something that their ancestors had failed to do and to be and to practice at Kadesh Barnea. What they're about to do requires great faith. Verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. When he said sanctify yourselves, he's not talking about the washing of the clothes and washing of the body here. They didn't have time for all that. He's simply saying, cleanse your hearts. Folks, we ought to cleanse our heart every day. Every day we should do an inventory in our heart and note those things that we know are contrary to the character of Christ, those things that are contrary to the Word of God, and we should confess that as sin. But he's telling them, sanctify yourselves. Cleanse your hearts. You're about to see a supernatural move of God. Look what he said. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It would appear that God has already informed Joshua what to expect. I get that from this, as do others, that God must have already told Joshua, given him some idea as to what to expect the next day. Now Joshua speaks to the priest in Joshua 3:6. And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, Take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. So you've got the men who picked the Ark of the Covenant up, representing the presence of God in their midst. On their shoulders they're carrying it. So the priest will be carrying the Ark, and the people will be following the Ark. So the priest carrying the Ark, leading the people. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Joshua, I am now going to do that which will elevate you in the sight of the people. I am now going to perform that which will absolutely convince the people that as I was with Moses, I am with you. In doing that, I will prove to the people that you, Joshua, were chosen by me to lead the people as was Moses. Verse 8, And you shall command, thou shalt command the priest that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. Folks, don't lose sight of the fact the Jordan River is at flood stage. Terrific current, flood stage, overflowing the banks. The priests carrying the Ark were to step out into the Jordan River, which was at flood stage. They're carrying this heavy Ark on their shoulders. But they're to step out into the Jordan River at flood stage. Folks, that requires faith. That requires courage. That required faith and courage to be obedient. How many times has that been true of the people of God? That we face situations, we face circumstances that require both faith and courage to just completely trust God. To be obedient in situation after situation. We've often been there, have we not? I've been there so many times. I just had to trust God. Believe God and follow God. But to be obedient, day after day after day, in situation after situation, has often, and many times will, require both faith and courage. But then we must ask ourselves this, how many times has faith and courage lost out to fear? It did to their ancestors at Kadesh Barnea. It has in recent months in the church, has it not? How many times has faith and courage lost out to fear? The Word of God says we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews 11:6, But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Acts 14:22, talking to the souls there, talking about what God does, confirming the souls of the disciples. They were confirming the souls of the disciples. They were exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we and saying to them, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. They were not trying to, Paul and Silas, Peter, those men, they were not trying to present the kingdom of God as a cakewalk. No, what does he say? That we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10, speaking to the prophet Isaiah to the nation of Israel, God said, Behold, I have refined thee. But not with silver, or is not like silver. In silver you turn the heat up, and you keep the heat on till all the dross is out. Here God says, through the prophet Isaiah, to Israel, I have refined thee, but not with silver, not like silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I realize you still have dross in you that still must be burned out. That's why you are where you are. In James chapter 1, verse 3, Word of God says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Faith has to be tested. Faith has to be tried. In order for faith to be developed, in order for faith to reveal itself, it must be tested. It must be tried. And I think, though all of us agree in this Bible study together, I think we can agree that their faith is about to be tested. And let me say this about faith. To speak of faith is one thing. To sing of faith is one thing. To live faith is another matter altogether. We can speak of faith. We can sing of faith. But to live faith is another matter. Joshua 3:9. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither, hear the words of the Lord your God. Now Joshua has a word. Joshua has a word from the Lord to his people. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Hereby you will know that the living God is among you, doing what only he can do. So Joshua delivers this word to the people, and he assures the people that God is going to give them the victory over all the enemy. God is going to keep his word. God is going to prove himself. He's going to give them the victory over all the enemy. Hearts, it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ out of that tomb that ensures the people of today, his people, those of us who've been born again, hear me, child of God, if you've been born again, hear me. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead who came out of that tomb that guarantees, that ensures you, that you can be victorious over the enemy. People of God, we can prevail. We can prevail over the enemy. And it was the resurrection. You see, by coming out of that tomb, he proved beyond any doubt that he was God in the flesh. Yes, they hung him on the cross. Yes, he died on the cross. But on that cross, he was our Passover lamb. He was the sacrificial lamb. He was the Lamb of God. And he was dying on that cross so that those, whosoever will, we could call on him, confessing we were sinners, asking him to save our soul, come into our heart, be our Lord, be our master, and save our soul by putting our sins to death in himself. And then, on the third day, he came out of that tomb. Is faith in Christ, is faith in Jesus, is faith in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone that assures us, those of us who've been born again, assures us of the victory over sin, Satan, death, and hell. Sin shall not have dominion over us. We can defeat Satan. You can stand against Satan. He is a defeated foe. For each and every one of us who've been born again, Satan is a defeated foe. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He conquered death. He conquered hell. Jesus conquered everything hell had to offer. Jesus conquered Satan himself and every demon out of hell, regardless of their position and power in the world of darkness and the kingdom of darkness. Christ Jesus defeated them when he came out of that tomb so that we now can enjoy the life of promise that only Christ can give, that only Christ can provide. Organized religion cannot do it. Church attendance, mass attendance, christening, baptism, that can't do it. No. It requires a experiential, personal relationship with Jesus Christ through having been born again. And once you are there, take God at his word. Believe God. Follow Jesus. And win the victory. Win the victory. Win the victory. Only Christ can provide the victory in every battle. The enemy is going to attack you, child of God. The enemy attacks the people of God in any number of ways. He attacks spiritually. He attacks emotionally. He attacks even physically. And the question is, are you going to just sit down and accept the attack? Are you going to submit to God, resist the devil, and stand against him? I'm telling you, people of God, you can walk in more joy and more peace and more power and more victory than you ever imagined. And for those of you who are just religious, you're involved in religious activity. You're involved in a system of religion. But you don't know Jesus Christ. And you know in your heart, if you died the next 30 seconds, you'd go into eternity without Christ. It doesn't have to be that way. Only Jesus can provide the victory in every battle. Joshua 3:11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you in the Jordan. Now keep in mind, the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God among them. Verse 12. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. Now to better understand what's happening here, you have to go to Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. But what happens there is, after the people of God, Israel, has passed over the Jordan River on dry land, 12 men, one from every tribe, is to go into the Jordan and pick up a rock as big as he could carry it, and take it up to the shore, and they were going to plant it and make a monument there to what God had done so that future generations could be reminded of what God did at the Jordan River. These 12 men will take a large stone from the dry riverbed. It's going to be a dry riverbed of the Jordan where the people passed over. And this will be, as I said, they will place this in as a memorial of a supernatural act of God in that place, and that time for all future generations. How much of that has been lost in our nation today? How much of what God has done in the past has been lost in our nation today? So much of what God has done for the church and for the nation has been lost. So much has been lost and replaced, has been replaced with unbelief and skepticism by so many. Oh, God has performed some wonderful things in the past for his people, for each of us individual. I can speak for myself. The wonderful things that only God could have done, and God did it. Now we come to verse 13, Joshua 3. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan. The Lord of all the earth. Look at it again. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet, the bottom of the feet of the priest that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up in a heap. He's saying that once the priest carrying the ark of the covenant step out into the water and their feet rest on the bottom, if you will, all the waters are going to be cut off from the coming down. He's going to cut off the water. He's going to stop the water. It's going to stand up in a wall to their side, just as they're going across, just as he did with the Red Sea. Now remember, the Jordan River is a flood stage. It has a strong current. But when the feet of the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant step into the River Jordan, and that takes faith, that takes courage, make no mistake about it, God will stop the raging river and cause it to stand up in a wall, thereby enabling the people to cross over on dry ground. Come to verse 14 of Joshua 3. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all his banks all the time of harvest. Here they go, faith in the word of God. Obedience to the word of God. It brings with it a supernatural result. Look at it. Verse 16. When they did this in obedience to God, then the waters which came down from above stood and rose up a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Right against Jericho, and the priest that bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on firm, stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Don't let that truth escape you. The priests were standing on dry ground in the middle of a raging river flood stage. They remained there holding the Ark of the Covenant until the entire nation had passed through the opening to the other side. And now they're in the land of promise that God had promised their ancestors. Their ancestors had refused to believe God, had refused to obey God. And in their unbelief and disobedience, they never received the promise. Now these, their descendants, are in the land of promise. They had believed, they had obeyed. Have you truly believed, really? Have you truly believed the Word of God? Are you obeying the Word of God? Have you examined closely what you believe and what you're obeying? When you get to the Red Sea experiences in your life, how do you approach that? When you get to the Jordan River experience in your life, how do you approach that? How do you approach that? And what will be your destiny when you enter the valley of the shadow of death? Would it be the life promise which Christ Jesus makes available? Would it be the life of promise in eternity? Or would it be a life of separation from God throughout all of eternity? God had no alternate plan. I said earlier, you have systems of religion that offer alternate plans. God had no alternate plan at the Red Sea. God had no alternate plan at the River Jordan. God has no alternate plan for those who fail to believe and receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, priest, pope, preacher, whatever, no man comes to the Father but by me. Word of God says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Mary can't save us. Peter can't save us. It's Jesus and Christ alone. In Luke 13:3, I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Unless one repents, they will perish. In John 8:24, I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins, for you, if you believe not that I am he, if you don't believe I'm the Messiah, you will die in your sins. In Acts 16:31, they said to those listening, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house. In Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, God is offering you at this moment, at this time in your life, the opportunity to prepare for the valley of the shadow of death. In Hebrews 9:27, the Word of God says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Psalm 23:4, the sweet psalmist of Israel said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I'm saying to you, you can make the decision at this moment to emerge from the valley of the shadow of death into the life of promise and eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The life of promise is yours. The life of promise is yours for believing, for receiving, and for asking. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Word of God tells us that it's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I'm simply trying to help you today to make sure that you're prepared not only for the valley of the shadow of death, but for the judgment after the valley of the shadow of death. May God grant you the ears to hear and a heart to receive what you've heard in this message. I wonder if we might close the message out today with this. I'm going to give you the opportunity to say to Jesus, Jesus, I want to be a whosoever will. Jesus, I'm willing to trust you. I'm willing to believe you. I'm willing to ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord and to be my Savior. Jesus, I'm willing to come into your presence saying, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And ask you, please, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Friend, if you will pray a prayer something similar to that, and if you're sincere about it, Christ Jesus will forgive your sins, save your soul, and then when you die, you can enter into that life of promise. You can enter into the new heaven and the new earth, and you will be assured of the new heaven and the new earth for all of eternity. It's all yours for the asking. If you believe, receive, and ask, it's yours. In the closing moment, pray that prayer. Confess to Jesus you're a sinner, but that you want to be born again. You want to be His child. And then you find the church that the Holy Spirit will lead you to, whatever it may be, wherever it may be. And you tell the pastor, I've been saved. I've been born again. I want to be baptized, and I want to be discipled. And may God bless you as you make that decision. Till we have a chance to do this again, thanks for joining us today, and be blessed.